إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance, and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing has the right nor deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. In this, I don't know what is the number, 13 or 14th, maybe. I think in this our 14th lecture of the explanation, the sharh of Al-Aqidah الصحاوية by الإمام أبو جعفر الصحاوي رحمه الله. We would like to begin as usual by reviewing quickly the points which we discussed in detail in the last lecture, just briefly, and then go on to the following point, which inshaAllah will be the last point that we will deal with before the midway examination. Last week we discussed the saying of Al-Imam Al-Sahawi in point number 46. فَهَذَا جُمْلَةُ مَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ مَنْ هُوَ مُنَوَّرٌ قَلْبُهُ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. That this is in summary, or this is a summary of what the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, or those who are close or near to Allah, and whose hearts are enlightened by Allah, this is a summary, or this is the ani, basically, the important thing that a believer needs to know, to believe in, to know, and also to believe in and to accept completely. And this knowledge, whoever has it, believes in it and accepts it, he says, وَهِيَ دَرَجَةُ الرَّاسِخِينَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. That it is a degree, or it is the degree or the level, or the status of those who are the رَاسِخِينَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. That is, those who are firmly grounded or firmly established in knowledge. يعني that they have correct knowledge and proper understanding. لأن العلم علمان, because the knowledge is of two types, علم في الخلق موجود, a knowledge that is present and accessible to the creatures, وعلم في الخلق مفقود, مفقود, and a knowledge that is absent or inaccessible to the creatures, and it is exclusive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reference to these two types of knowledge, he says, فَإِنْكَارُ الْعِلْمِ الْمَوْجُودِ كُفْرَ. Whoever denies or rejects the knowledge that is present, that is accessible, that is the knowledge of the Sharia, the fundamentals of the Sharia, that is the Aqidah, as well as the branches of the Sharia, the jurisprudence. Whoever rejects this knowledge, does not accept it, that person has disbelief. وَدِّعَى الْعِلْمَ الْمَفْقُودِ كُفْرٌ. And likewise, whoever claims the knowledge that is inaccessible to the creatures, whoever claims this knowledge for themselves, then this is also kufr, because this knowledge is exclusively belonging to Allah alone, and no one shares in it, not even the angels or prophets, except that which Allah has revealed to His messengers from amongst the angels and the messengers from amongst the prophets. وَلَا يَثْبُتُ الْإِيمَانُ إِلَّا بِقُبُولِ الْعِلْمِ الْمَوْجُودِ وَتَرْكِ طلب العلم المفقود. and no one's iman or faith will be firm and established except that they submit to and accept the knowledge that is present and accessible, the knowledge of the Sharia, and they leave off and abandon seeking the knowledge that is mafqud, that is inaccessible to the human being. And particularly here, he is referring to the knowledge of al-qadr and the affairs of qadr, which have been discussed at length up until this point. And it also is applicable to the knowledge of the unseen matters that only Allah knows about, or those things specifically related to His rububiyyah, His controlling and maintaining the universe, and the actions of Allah, which He does according to His will. Sometimes the human being might not understand why Allah does something, but whatever He does is for wisdom, and it's not always possible for the human being to see what is behind it. In any case, we must accept the present knowledge, the Sharia, and we must not seek that knowledge which exclusively belongs to Allah alone. That means one should not try to delve deeply into the secrets of the unseen, and particularly the matters of Al-Qadr and Qadha, the divine decree, and Allah's action in these matters. They should be left. Point number 47, Al-Imam Al-Tahawi rahimahullah says, وَنُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّوْحِ وَالْقَلَمِ وَبِجَمِيعِ مَا فِيهِ قَدْ رُقِمْ. That we believe firmly in Al-Lawh, the preserved tablet, Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, and also the Qalam, the pen, that the writing is done with, the first writing when Allah first created the heavens and the earth, and He had everything to be written that would happen. يعني the maqadir, or the decrees of everything that would happen from the beginning of the creation until Yawm al-Qiyamah, as well as the other writings that took place at the time of the creation of Adam, the writing of Adam alayhi salam, his life and his offspring, as well as the writing that takes place when the fetus is in the womb of the mother, يعني after 120 days, the writing of their lifespan and actions and so on, as well as the daily writing of the actions of the human being, the angels who write the good deeds and the bad deeds. All of this is included in the writing or the qalam. The lawh, the preserved tablet, the qalam, the pen, and everything that is written in the preserved tablet. And then he says, فَلَوْ اِجْتَمَعَ الْخَلْقِ كُلُّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِيهِ أَنَّهُ كَائِنْ لِيَجْعَلُوهُ غير كائن لم يقدروا عليه. يعني if the whole of everyone and everything in the creation were to come together in order to stop something from coming into existence that Allah had written it would be, then they could never be able to stop that which Allah had already decreed. ولو اجتمعوا كلهم على شيء لم يكتبه الله تعالى فيه ليجعلوه كائنا لم يقدروا عليه. And likewise, if Allah didn't decree or write that something would come into existence or be or happen, then if the whole of everything and all the creatures in the universe, in the heavens and the earth were to come together to bring something into existence or to cause something to happen that Allah didn't decree to happen, they would never be able to do so. And finally, he closed this point by saying, جَفَّ الْقَلَمُ بِمَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. That the pen has dried. يعني the writing has stopped, it's complete. It has written everything that's going to come into existence and everything that's going to happen until يوم القيامة. وَمَا أَخْطَعَ الْعَبْدَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَهُ وَمَا أَصَابَهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِعَهُ. And whatever has passed by someone, it didn't befall them. It was never going to befall them. It could not have happened because Allah had written it as such. And whatever befalls someone, it could not have passed them by. Yani it is Allah's decree. Once it happened, then we accept it. We know that that is what Allah has decreed. And it could not have been otherwise. No way. It is as Allah has written. Once it takes place, then it became clear. Also, the last point that we discussed last week. Is it the last point? No. Yeah. No. Point number 48, where Imam Al-Tahawi rahimahullah says, وَعَلَى الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَعْلَمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ سَبَقَ عِلْمُهُ فِي كُلِّ كَائِنٍ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. That Allah, that the slaves of Allah, the servants, the creatures, should know that Allah previously had knowledge of everything that's going to come into existence of His creatures. فَقَدَّرَ ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرًا مُحْكَمًا مُبْرَمًا. And Allah has decreed this, He has measured it, He has prescribed it to be as it is in a decisive and detailed and definite way. لَيْسَ فِيهِ نَاقِدٌ. There's nothing that can contradict it. What Allah has written or decreed, وَلَا مُؤَقِّبٌ. And nothing can delay it or hold it back. وَلَا مُذِيلٌ. Nothing can remove it. وَلَا مُغَيِّرٌ. Nothing can change it. And as I mentioned last week also, in the text of this manuscript, though I didn't find it in the other manuscripts, وَلَا مُحَوَّلٌ. And nothing can move something that Allah has decreed from one place to another place or from one thing to another. All of the meanings of these words are similar. Whatever Allah has written is fixed, cannot be changed. وَلَا نَاقِصٌ وَلَا زَائِدٌ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِهِ وَأَرْضِهِ. And there is no decrease nor increase in His creatures or in His creation of whatever is in His heavens and whatever is in His earth. وَذَلِكَ مِنْ أَقْدِ الْإِيمَانِ وَأُصُولَ الْمَعْرِفَةِ وَالْإِعْتِرَافِ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَرُبُوبِيَّتِهِ. And these things, the acceptance of such and believing in it and acknowledging it, these are the things of the definite or the necessary aspects of a faith that a person has to have complete and correct faith. And it is of the fundamentals of the knowledge that a Muslim is required to have, and those things that a Muslim is required to acknowledge or to accept or to confess of the Tawheed of Allah Ta'ala, of Allah the Most High, His oneness, declaring His singularity or His uniqueness in being alone in these things, and particularly His rububiyyah or His lordship, His being the creator and the maintainer and the one who gives life and death and rules or administers the universe. And this is as Allah Ta'ala says in His kitab, في كتابه وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. In Surah Al-Qur'an, chapter 25, verse 2, that Allah has created, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has created all things, and He has ordered them, or measured them, or prescribed them in due proportions. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. In Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verse 38, the command for the affair or the matter of Allah is a matter decreed and determined and fixed. Finally, he closes by saying, فَوَيْلٌ لِمَنْ صَارَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى فِي الْقَضَرْ خَصِيمًا. So woe to the one who becomes a challenger to Allah in His qadr, in what Allah has decreed. Someone from the creation wants to challenge what Allah has decreed. وَأَحْضَرَ لِلنَّظَرِ فِيهِ قَلْبًا سَقِيمًا. And they come, looking into these things or delving into them with a sick heart. A sick heart, not a pure heart that is in submission and acceptance of what Allah has decreed. لَقَدَ إِلْتَمَسَ بِوَهْمِهِ فِي فَحْثِ الْغَيْبِ سِرًّا كَثِيمًا وَعَادَ بِمَا قَالَ فِيهِ أَفَّاكًا أَثِيمًا. And that person who delves into the matters of the Qadr or the divine decrees of Allah, and in his attempt or his imagination or his own desires, looking into these things and investigating the unseen, he is seeking a secret that is sealed, that cannot be uncovered. Sirran kateeman, it is sealed. And he will end up, whoever does such, will end up afakan, as a liar, athiman, a sinner or a wrongdoer. This is the summary of what we discussed last week in more detail. And today, inshallah, we will take 3 points, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. And those 3 points, we should arrive at just about or approximately halfway through al-aqidah ta'awiyah. And at that point, inshallah, we should have a brief, inshallah, brief review and an encouragement to make sure that we understood and that we grasp what we studied up until now, an examination or test for our own selves. Al-Imam al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, in point number 49 says, وَالْعَرْشُ وَالْكُرْسِيُّ حَقٌّ وَهُوَ مُسْتَغْنٍ عن العرش وما دونه محيط بكل شيء وفوقه وقد أعجز عن الإحاطة خلقه. These are three points, actually point number 49, 50 and 51. The first of them, والعرش والكرسي حق. العرش, the throne of Allah, والكرسي, and the chair or the footstool, حق. Both of these things are true. They are reality. They exist. They are something, they are, something of the creation of Allah which He has created. And it is clear from the scholars of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, all of their books when they discuss such things, and if we look in the books of Tafsir, of the reliable and well-known and accepted books of Tafsir, such as the Tafsir of Al-Tabari and the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, and even those who came later, Al-Qurtubi, and those who came closer to our time, and even in our present time, we'll see that Al-Arsh, the throne, which as best we can describe it in English, the throne, and Al-Kursi, the chair, or the footstool, which is actually closer to its correct meaning according to the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that these are two different creations that Allah created. They are different, they are not the same. Al-Arsh wal-Kursi haqqun. Both of these things are real and true. Al-Shaykh Muhammad Al-Khumis, afirullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, in his brief summary of this point, point number 49, says, the Arsh of Ar-Rahman, the Arsh of Allah, the Merciful, the Beneficent, حَقٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. It is a reality about which there is no doubt. It is not something in our imagination, it is a reality, it exists. قَدْ ذَكَرَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي آيَاتِ كَثِيرَةٍ مِنْ كِتَابِهِ. And Allah has mentioned this Arsh, He has mentioned it in many ayat, in the Qur'an, in His book, from amongst them is the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Buruj, chapter 85, verse 15, ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. And the saying where Allah is describing Himself, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. That Allah, He is the one who is the possessor or the owner of Al-Arsh Al-Majid, the noble or the glorious Arsh. Allah is the owner of this Arsh. And He attached this Arsh to Himself, giving an honor and a status to the Arsh, just as He, when He attached or described the Baytullah, the Masjid, the Kaaba and Mecca as the Baytullah. That is a form of giving honor and status to something in the creation. And so also, the Arsh of Allah is one of the greatest of the things that Allah has created. He says that it is a tremendous, magnificent creation. Nothing encompasses it except Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, except Allah the Blessed and the Most High. It is carried by a number of great, tremendous angels. The Arsh of Allah is carried by a number of great, tremendous angels. And it is the ceiling. The Arsh of Allah is the ceiling over Jannatul Firdaus. Jannatul Firdaus, which is the central or the highest place in paradise, it is covered by the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of these things that he has mentioned here are authenticated in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also reported authentically that the Arsh has qawa'im. Qawa'im means legs or pillars underneath the throne. It is authentically recorded in hadith. And these descriptions of the Arsh of Allah are proof and a refutation of the explanation of those who said that Al-Arsh, it's really not a throne, but it is the mulk or the sovereignty of Allah, the kingdom of Allah. Some people, some of the scholars of Tafsir and some of the people, they said that the Arsh is not really a throne, but it is really, it means Allah's sovereignty. When Allah says in the Quran, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, then He ascended above the Arsh, They said he ascended above his kingdom. But here we find that the description of this arsh makes it clear that it is in fact, as the scholars of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the scholars of Arabic language said, that al-arsh is the sarir al-malik. It is like the bed of the king, or the thing that the king, the platform or thing that he stands on, we call it in English the throne. It is usually something great and tremendous, not like an ordinary chair or something that other people sit on. As for the kursi, al-kursi, he said it is also a reality. And he said that it is وَهُوَ مَوْدِعْ الْقَدَمَيْنِ. It is the place of the 2 feet. The place of the 2 feet. And this is also confirmed authentically, as it is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, alayhi salam. And nothing surrounds the kursi of Allah, nothing surrounds it or encompasses it or is greater than it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one that is above it. And it extends, the kursi extends over the heavens and the earth, as mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 255, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَعُوذُهُ حَفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. That this kursi, the kursi of Allah, kursiyuhu, the kursi of Allah, it is extending over and encompassing the heavens and the earth. And Allah is not burdened or tired from preserving the both of them, يعني the heavens and the earth. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. He is the Most High, the Supreme. Also, some of the people defined or described or interpreted or reinterpreted, gave their own definitions and explanations of al-kursi, and they said that the kursi really means the ilm, the knowledge of Allah, that Allah's knowledge extends over the heavens and the earth. They don't want to admit that which Allah mentions in the Quran clearly. There's no need to reinterpret it. If Allah said there's an arsh, there's an arsh. If He said there's a kursi, there's a kursi. And there's proof also from the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these are real creations that Allah created, and from the Sahaba and those who came after them from amongst the scholars of the Tabi'een and the Imam of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, comments on this point saying that we must know that the arsh is indeed a very great creation, as has been indicated in a number of Quranic verses and ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah has connected the arsh to Himself in the saying, Dhul Arsh al-Majid, that He is the owner. Dhul means sahib, the one who owns or possesses something. He is the owner or the possessor of the arsh. There are also other ayahs which Ibn Abi al-Izz, in this longer explanation, in his Sharh Aqeed al-Tahawiyyah, he mentions many, many other ayahs proving such. Linguistically, he said that al-arsh means sarir al-malik, al-malik, the bed or the throne or the place of sitting of the king. And it has many descriptions, awsaf, that came in the Quran, such as in Surah Al-Haqqah. I don't know, Surah Al-Haqqah is 68? No, not 68. I forgot. Al-Haqqah. Someone can check for us. It is verse 17 in Surah Al-Haqqah, with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ فَوْكَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ ثَمَانِيَةً. That on that day, يَوْمَ إِذٍ, meaning the day of resurrection, when all the people would be brought forth, there would be ثمانية, 8 great and tremendous angels carrying the throne of Allah. فَوْكَهُمْ, above everyone. The throne would be above everyone. And those 8 angels would be carrying the throne of Allah. And also, it is mentioned that this throne is above the water. Yani in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he said that yani the distance between the earth and the heaven that is closest to the earth is the distance of traveling 500 years, and between every one of the seven heavens is the equal distance, and above the seven heavens is a body of water, and above that body of water is the throne of Allah, and Allah is above the throne. Also, this is proven that the throne of Allah, the arsh of Allah, is above a body of water. And in the sunnah, it is mentioned authentically that one of the carriers of the throne of Allah is so great and so tremendous, one of these angels, that the distance between the tip of his ear to his shoulder, the distance from here to here on one of those angels is the distance that one travels in 700 years. This is the size of the angels who are carrying the throne of Allah, to show you the greatness of the throne of Allah. And this is also a manifestation of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at His creation, then we see the greatness of Allah. Since we don't see Allah, but we see His creation, and from His creation we know His greatness. And He also mentions here that it has pillars or legs, the throne, and that it is the ceiling for the Jannat al-Firdaus. And these descriptions all came, as Shaykh al-Albani says, in authentic hadith that has been mentioned by Ibn Abd al-Izz in the lengthy sharh or explanation of al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah. And these descriptions also, he said, show and probe and refute the false explanation of al-Arsh, that it means the sovereignty or the kingdom of Allah or the greatness of His authority. No, not the greatness of His authority, but it is a real existing creation. And we will refer to some, even that we can easily have access to some such descriptions of Al-Arsh and Al-Kursi, yani where some of the people have given them a definition other than their reality. Here, as Shaykh Al-Albani says, as for the Kursi, the saying of Allah, it is mentioned in the saying of Allah, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that His Kursi extends over the heavens and earth, in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 255. And he says that Al-Kursi is that creation which is in front of Al-Arsh. It is in front of the Arsh. And also, it has been authentically reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, mawqufan alayhi. Mawqufan is different from marfu'an. And this is the point, يعني, of technical terminology in the science of hadith that we should know. Marfu'an means that something is attributed to the Prophet, as a saying of the Prophet. Marfu'an. Rafa'a. Yarfa'u marfu'an. Mawqufan is from waqafa. Yaqifu. Mawqufan means that it stops at the companion. It is not a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is a statement of one of the Sahaba. If you ever read, someone said, this is mawquf, that means it's not attributed to the Prophet as a saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a saying of one of the Sahaba. This saying here that he mentioned is a saying that is mawquf. It is authentically reported, but mawquf, as a statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, that he said, Al-Kursi mawdi' al-qadamain wal-arsh la yuqaddir qadrahu illa Allah ta'ala. That the Kursi is the place of the two feet, and the arsh cannot be estimated. Yani its greatness cannot be estimated by anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one knows how great it is. It's so tremendous that nothing in the creation can really estimate or imagine how tremendous it is. And then he says, and it is not authentically recorded, marfu'an, yani as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anything concerning this matter except the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is attributed to him marfu'an, this is the only authentic statement concerning this matter, it is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ma as-samawat as-sab'a fil kursi illa ka-halqatin mulqat fi ard thalath. Yani that the seven heavens are not as anything in comparison to the kursi, the footstool of Allah, they are not in any way to be compared to the kursi except as a small ring thrown in the desert. Yani, if you compare a small ring thrown in the desert to the desert itself, how spacious and expansive is the desert and how insignificant is that ring, so also is the insignificance of the seven heavens in comparison to the kursi of Allah. Not the arsh, the kursi, the footstool of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَفَضْلُ الْعَرْشِ عَلَى الْكُرْسِي فَفَضْلِ تِلْكَ الْفَلَاتِ عَلَى تِلْكَ الْحَلْقَةِ. And the superiority of the arsh over the kursi, the superiority of the throne of Allah over his footstool, is equal and similar to the superiority of that desert to that small ring. And the superiority of the desert to the ring, just as the kursi is like a great desert in comparison to a small ring, so also the greatness of the arsh over the kursi is like that. Yani the kursi is like a small ring in the desert in comparison to the arsh of Allah. And this is the authentic hadith reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also he mentions here, which is important, perhaps you might read, as is mentioned in the Tafsir of Tabari and in some of other books, that it has been reported that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that al-kursi means al-ilm. Al-kursi is ilm, knowledge. But it is unauthentically reported from him. Yani the isnad containing this statement or connecting this statement to Ibn Abbas is incorrect and unauthentic. That Ibn Abbas said the kursi is knowledge. This is not really a true statement from Ibn Abbas. And this has been mentioned by Shaykh al-Albani in his book, Silsila al-Ahadith al-Sahiha, in volume 1, page 173, hadith number 109, where he also mentioned, not here in his explanation of this book, but he also mentioned when I went back to that place, he also said that this explanation and description of the kursi, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith, is a clear indication of the greatness and magnificence of the kursi over everything else in the creation except the arsh. And that this kursi is in fact an existing creation that is independent, yani it has independent existence, and it is not a figurative thing. A figurative thing. It is a real existing thing. And this is the reputation of those people who said, yani, that it means the sovereignty or the kingdom or the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the translation, for example, as a sample of this, you can look at the translation of Muhammad Pickfall, Muhammad Pickfall, in his translation of this ayah, Surah Ayatul Kursi, chapter 2, verse 255, he says incorrectly, he says that Kursiyuhu, that his Kursi, he translated as his throne, included the heavens and the earth. And he translated Kursi as throne. Then what is the Arsh then? When the Arsh came later, he translated also as throne. As though the kursi and the throne is the same thing. When they are clearly different from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there is a clear distinction between the kursi and the arsh. T.B. Irving, the American translator, the American professor, translated, though unfortunately, Allahu musta'an, there are many, many mistakes in his translation also, but here in this ayah, he translated correctly, his seat. Kursiyuhu, his seat extends far over the heavens and the earth, or not far over, just far over, but yani it extends over and is greater than the heavens and the earth. Yusuf Ali, in his translation of this ayah, says his throne. Also, he translates kursi as throne. His throne does extend over the heavens and the earth. Not only does he translate kursi wrong, but in his footnote, he said throne, it means seat. Power, knowledge, or symbol of authority. Yani throne is symbolic. It's symbolic meaning a seat or power. It's symbolic of power or symbolic of knowledge, or it's just a symbol of authority. Not as though it's a real thing in existence, but it is just a figure of speech, a figurative expression. Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, in his Tafhim al-Qur'an, They translated his statement and explanation of this, that his kingdom, kursiyuhu, his kursi means his kingdom, spreads over the heavens and the earth. His kingdom spreads over the heavens and the earth. Yani the heavens and the earth is his kingdom. What does that mean? His kingdom spreads over the heavens and the earth. Isn't the heavens and the earth part of his kingdom? Then how does his kingdom spread over its own self? And it doesn't even make sense. Worse than that, in the footnote to this verse, and this is a translation in English language of the Urdu explanation of Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. He says, the Arabic word kursi has been translated into authority. Instead of as kursi, what it really is, it has been translated, this is his explanation, into authority, because kursi has been used here figuratively. Who told him that the kursi is figurative? Did the Prophet ﷺ say such? Where did we get this from? It has been translated as authority because kursi has been used here figuratively as a symbol of authority. And it doesn't really exist, it's just a symbol of authority. Even in English, the word chair is used for the seat of authority. And what was more amazing than that? In another place, I just wanted to check what he said about al-arsh. Since he said the kursi is figurative, what did he say about al-arsh? It was too long for me to write, I didn't have time, so I just brought the book. In volume 4 of the meaning of the Qur'an by Sayyid Abu al-A'la al-Mawdudi, in the ayah in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 54, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ. That verily, your Lord, He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then He ascended above the throne. It is translated here, in fact, your Lord is Allah alone who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then sat upon the throne of His kingdom. And then sat upon the throne of His kingdom. Sure, Al-Arsh is throne, no doubt. But Al-Istiwa doesn't mean to sit. Allah doesn't sit on anything. Sitting means that Allah is supported by something. And Allah doesn't need anything to support Him, but actually the throne itself is supported by Allah. Allah is the supporter of everything in the heavens and the earth, and nothing supports Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This translation of al-istiwa, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ, as sitting, is incorrect and contrary to all of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah in their meanings of istiwa. None of them said that al-istiwa means al-julus. It's not found from the scholars of Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah or the scholars of Tafsir that it means julus. In his explanation of this ayah, he went even further, which was really amazing. In footnote 41, to this same ayah, he says, it is very difficult for us to comprehend the nature of He sat upon the throne. It is difficult for us to understand or to comprehend the nature of ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. It is just possible, I am reading quotation from the book directly, these are his words as they translated from him. It is just possible that after the creation of the universe, he fixed, that is Allah, fixed some place as the center of his limitless kingdom, which may have been called the throne. It is possible that this happened and it may have been called the throne. All of this is kind of strange language. It sounds like somebody is just perhaps, maybe, perhaps, making up things about the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is just possible that after the creation of the universe, he fixed some place in the center of his limitless kingdom, which may have been called the throne, from where he is showering his blessings on the whole universe. And it is also possible that the Arabic word al-arsh may have been used figuratively to express his sovereignty and his seating himself on the throne. Again, it is possible that the Arabic word al-arsh may have been used figuratively to express his sovereignty. May have been. No, it's clear what it means, and the Prophet ﷺ explained it. And seating himself on the throne may mean the taking of the reins of his kingdom in his hand. This may mean that, and that may mean this, and it is possible, and perhaps this is not the way we explain the Book of Allah. I am mentioning this because it is relevant to our topic and the misunderstanding of many people due to such interpretations of those who take liberties to explain by their own mind that which should be explained by the Qur'an itself, as is the methodology of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that the Qur'an should be explained by other verses of the Qur'an and by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the sayings of Sahaba, and the Arabic language also finally, but not first. But instead, perhaps, maybe, it may be, this is not the tafsir of Qur'an. This is just an example of how some people reinterpret it or misinterpret it. What Allah says in the Qur'an concerning Al-Arsh and Al-Kursi. Point number 50, Imam al-Sahawi rahimahullah says, وَهُوَ مُسْتَغْنٍ عَنِ الْأَرْشِ وَمَا دُونَهُ. That Allah is mustaghnin, He is without any need, He is free of need, He is completely independent of Al-Arsh and that which is less than it or below it, or other, or anything else besides it. Allah is completely independent, without need of any of these things. After Allah mentioned, after Imam al-Tahawi mentioned the greatness of Al-Arsh and Al-Kursi, he wants to make clear that however great it is, Allah has no need of it. Allah is not in need of anything. Allah is Al-Ghani, the one who is rich and free of need of anything or anyone. Here, Shaykh Muhammad al-Khumais, Habibah Allah, says that Allah is without need of the Arsh and the Kursi. He did not ascend above the Arsh because he had a need of it. Yani a need to sit on it or to depend on it or to rely on it in any way. But on the contrary, it was due to his great wisdom. It was due to a wisdom that Allah ascended, that he created the throne as well as he descended above it. And he is free of any such description that Allah has a need, or any idea that Allah has a need of His Arsh or of anything less than it or other than it. Allah is more great and more majestic than to be in need of anything. In fact, the Arsh and the Kursi are carried and maintained. They are carried by the Qudra, the power of Allah, and the Sultan or the authority of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then Shaykh al-Albani also comments on this very same point, that Allah is free of need and independent of His Arsh and whatever is besides it. And he mentions here that the explainer of Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, the original explainer, or the one that is famous for his explanation, Ibn Abd al-Izz, Ibn Abi al-Izz, who is a great Hanafi scholar. And in fact, it is interesting to note that many of the Hanafi people, whose Aqidah is contrary to the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah, They refuse to accept the idea that Ibn Abi al-Izz, who was a very great and famous Hanafi scholar, they said, no, he couldn't have written this book. Because it's not in accordance with their false and deviant aqidah, but it is in accordance with the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah. Ibn Abi al-Izz, he, in his explanation, mentions or discussed this point, to show that Allah is without need of the Arsh, and to show that Allah didn't ascend above the Arsh because of any need for it, but in fact it was for some great wisdom. The fact that something which is high above that which is low, Al-Ali فوق السافل, the thing that is high, Ali, it's being high above that which is below it, doesn't necessitate that the thing that is below it is supporting it, or holding it, or carrying it, or encompassing it. It's not so that if something is below, that it necessarily, it's not a necessity that it is supporting or carrying that which is above it. And nor is it a necessity that the thing which is al-a'la is muftaqiran ilayhi. Yani it is not a necessity that the thing which is high is in need of that which is below it. That's not a necessary condition. Look at the heavens, how they are above the earth. But the heavens are not in need of the earth. The heavens do not rely upon the earth. The earth is not holding up the heavens, though the heavens is above the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater and more majestic than that His Highness, His al-ulu, His Highness, should require that that which is below Him is supporting Him or holding Him up. But in fact, it is from the special characteristics of Allah's characteristics of al-ulu, His Highness, or His loftiness, His exaltedness. It is of the special khasa'is. It is particular to Allah alone, not to other things in the creation. That Allah's being high is different than anything else in the creation, which is high above something else in the creation. And of the special characteristics of Allah's highness or His exaltedness is that Allah, even though He is above everything which is below Him, He is carrying or supporting or upholding those things which are below Him. And those things which are below Him are in need of Him, not He in need of them. Allah is free of need of anything that is below Him, and He is encompassing everything that is below Him. Allah is above His arsh, even though He is maintaining or carrying or supporting the arsh, and He is also supporting the carriers of the arsh, the angels that support or carry the arsh. Allah is free of need of the arsh, but the arsh is in need of Allah. Allah is encompassing the arsh, but the arsh cannot encompass Allah. Allah encircles or surrounds or restrains or restricts or limits the arsh, but the arsh cannot restrict or restrain or encircle Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is peculiar and particular to Allah alone and not to anything else in the creation. Those who negated the highness of Allah, al-ulu, those who negated the highness of Allah, they denied its meaning that Allah should be described as being high above. Those people, primarily as well known today, they said that Allah is everywhere. We cannot say Allah is above in some place, but Allah is in every place. Those people who deny Allah being high above His creation, if they had considered these matters carefully, they would have been guided to the correct way. And they would have known and understand the agreement between the intellect and that which Allah reveals. I mean, there wouldn't have been a conflict or contradiction between the intellect and rationality and that which Allah had revealed if they had only considered. But their intellect, they gave it superiority and precedence over the revelation. So instead of accepting and submitting to the revelation, they accepted the rationality of their mind and rejected Allah's revelation by redefining it or negating it. If they would have considered, they would have followed the evidence and they would have been led aright. But instead, they contradicted the evidence and they went astray from the correct path. In fact, the correct and true understanding is as was mentioned by Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, the Imam of the people of Medina, when he was asked about the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, then Allah ascended above, high above the throne. When he was asked about this verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 753, and other such verses like this, and there are seven places in the Quran where Allah mentioned that He ascended above the throne. When he was asked about such verse, Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, they said to him, كيف الاستواء? How is this استواء or ascending? He said, الاستواء معلوم والكيف مجهول. الاستواء معلوم. The ascending is known, meaning in Arabic language, it's well known what it means. والكيف مجهول. Exactly how is Allah's ascending is مجهول, it's unknown, not known to us. We know that Allah ascended above the throne because He said so. exactly how does he ascend or descend, the actions of Allah, the how of them, we don't know. We affirm whatever Allah said about himself without explaining the how of it. The how is only known to Allah. And in some places, as we know, he also said that believing in it is wajib, al-iman bihi wajib, wa su'al anhu bid'ah. Yani, to believe in Allah's ascending above the throne is obligatory, and to ask about it, or to question, or to ask for its explanation, this is bid'ah, it is innovation, because Imam Malik, rahimahullah, was in Medina, in the time of the Tabi'een, and those people who learned from the Sahaba, and he didn't find any of the scholars from the people before him, the scholars of the Tabi'een and the scholars from Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, asking how was Allah's istiwa. They affirmed that Allah ascended above his throne, and they didn't ask the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor did the Tabi'een ask the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, nor did the Imams of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah ask the Tabi'een or those who came before them. But we affirm it, and we accept it, and we believe in it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. The verses of al-istiwa, specifically that mention al-istiwa in the Qur'an, are in chapter 7, verse 54, chapter 10, verse 3, chapter 13, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 5, chapter 25, verse 59, chapter 32, verse 4, and chapter 57, verse 4. And there are many other, also many other proofs about Allah's highness and His exalted station above everything in the creation. These specifically mention al-istiwa, and there are others that prove it through other expressions that are very, very clear in the Quran and in the Sunnah. The last point, Al-Imam Sahawi says, point number 51, muhitun bi kulli shayin, yani that Allah is muhitun bi kulli shayin, He is encompassing or surrounding everything. وَفَوْقَهُ And he is above it, يعني above everything. وَقَدْ أَعْجَزَ عَنَ الْإِحَاطَ خَلْقَهُ And Allah has made his creation incapable or unable to encompass him. يعني Allah encompasses everything, but nothing can encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a clear distinct separation between Al-Khaliq, the creator, and Al-Khalq, the creation. Allah, the Creator, is completely different, distinct, and separate, independent from the creation. There is no any connection. Allah doesn't come inside of the creation or become encompassed by it. Here, the Shaykh Muhammad Kumiyyah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything, all created things, including the arsh and that which is less than it. And there is nothing above the arsh. There's nothing above the arsh except Allah Ta'ala, and Allah has encompassed everything. إِحَاطَ عِلْمٌ وَإِدْرَاءٌ وَغَلَبَ وَقَهْرَ يعني the encompassing of Allah of everything is encompassing by His knowledge, His ilm, وَإِدْرَاءٌ يعني having comprehension of everything, وَغَلَبَ overcoming everything, وَقَهْرَ يعني having power over for conquering everything that exists. It doesn't mean that Allah is everywhere, but it means that Allah has knowledge of everything, and Allah sees everything, and Allah hears everything, and Allah's power is control of everything. And nothing in the creation encompasses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah says in the Quran, Surah Taha, chapter 20, verse 110, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا Then Allah knows everything that is before them and whatever is behind them, and nothing of the creation, none of them or nothing in the creation can encompass Him by their knowledge. And this is basically what we wanted to cover today. This will be the last point, inshaAllah, that we will cover before stopping at the halfway point. There's some time left. If there's any questions or comments, you may take this time to make your comments, corrections, or ask any questions about what we covered today. 69:17. طيب جزاك الله. Concerning this topic of Al-Ulu or the highness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among the other verses, besides those which mention that Allah ascended above the heavens and the earth, there are other verses which prove that Allah is high above the heavens and the earth, and amongst them is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Taha, chapter 20, verse 4-6, تَنْزِيلًا مِنَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. يعني that this is a revelation which descended from the one who created the earth and the heavens, the high heavens, and Allah ascended above his throne. يعني that the revelation descended from Allah, the proof that Allah is high above the creation. And also another place in the Quran, Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 55, the saying of Allah is, إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكُمْ مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلِيًّا. That he said, that Allah said, remember when Allah said to Isa alayhi salam, I will take you and raise you up to myself. يعني, that he will take your soul and raise you up to himself. يعني متوفيك doesn't mean that he would take his life, but he would raise him up to himself. رافعك إليّ means that Allah would raise Isa عليه السلام up to the heavens, up to himself, where he would remain until the last day, when he would descend to the earth as one of the great signs of the last day. And another verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Nahl, I think chapter 16, verse 50. يخافون ربهم من فوقهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. But they fear their Lord from above them, their Lord who is above them, من فوقهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. And they do whatever they are commanded to do. It's another proof that Allah is above His throne. And one other verse, and there are many, in chapter Fatir, chapter 35, verse 10, إليه يسعد الكلم الطيب. يعني that the good word ascends up to him. يعني showing that Allah is above the heavens and the earth. And there are also many of the proofs of such. There are some questions here before the adhan, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Can we pray for things such as extension of life? Or is this part of qadr wal qadr fixed? Is it forbidden to pray for longer life for ourselves and our families then? Ma'am, it's permissible to pray for a longer life. This is, as we said before, the question of al-qadr wal-qadr, it requires that we review it carefully so that we can understand the principles of al-qadr wal-qadr. Amongst the principles of al-qadr wal-qadr is that Allah knows everything that's going to happen from the beginning when He created the heavens and earth, or even before that, until the end. Allah knows everything, and He wrote it, and He willed it, and He brought it into existence. He executed that which He knew, and that which He wrote, and that which He willed. This means that if anyone prays for extension of life, to have a longer life, and no one should pray for a longer life except that they make as a condition that they pray for a longer life as long as it's going to be good for them. Yani as long as extending their life will mean extending their good deeds. Don't just pray for a longer life, but pray for a longer life of doing good deeds. Otherwise there's no benefit in living a longer life. It means that Allah already knew who's going to pray and ask for a longer life. Allah already knew. In His knowledge, He knows that this creature is going to create one, and that person will come into this world, and they will pray for a longer life, and Allah will answer their supplication if He will. He already knows that. So that means that their lifespan that was known to the angels when they were in the womb of their mother, that which was written for them as their lifespan, not that which is in Allah al-Mahfuz, which is unchangeable, but that which is written by the angels, known to the angels, what Allah gave some knowledge of to the angels, that Allah also knew that during that person's lifespan that they would supplicate for longer life or for more sustenance or whatever, and if they did the things that make it so that Allah would answer their supplication, then Allah knows that He will answer their supplication and extend that which is written and known to the angels. But that which He extends their lifespan to is already written in Allah Mahfuz and known to Allah. I hope that is clear. And there is no change in Allah Mahfuz. But what has changed is that which is written daily. Just as the deeds of a person, their good deeds or bad deeds that is written by the angels, that record might also be changed. If Allah wills, if they do the thing, that will allow it to be changed. If a person does things to have their bad or their sins removed, then it may be removed from that which is written by doing the things that allow it to be removed, and so also the extension of life or sustenance, and likewise might be changed from the daily writing and the yearly writing and that which is written by the angels at the time when the child is in the womb. As for that which is written in Allahu Mahfuz, that which is known to Allah from the very beginning, that is unchangeable. And whatever you supplicate for, it is within the knowledge that Allah already knew before you supplicated. And whatever He answers of our supplications was already known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning. Please mention some of the groups today that say Allah is everywhere, such as the Ash'ariyya, Sufiyya, etc. Please comment. And it is not right to comment on. In fact, the Ash'ariyya, we can say that the Ash'ariyya, which is, unfortunately, the madhhab of the majority of Muslims in the world today. And it is the madhhab of the University of Al-Azhar. That madhhab from Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah, who was a great scholar from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who originally, in the early part of his life, was from the Mu'tazila, and later left them and refuted them. These ideas that he had, which the people are following today, attributing to him, in the end of his life, he refuted such. And he wrote a book called Al-Ibana. And in that book, Al-Ibana, he wrote his Aqidah. And in his Aqidah, he wrote that his Aqidah is the Aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Aqidah of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. And he made clear what is his Aqidah. And his Aqidah is other than what the people who attribute their beliefs to him. It is other than that. He refuted that belief, he denied it, he negated it, and his book is present. It is present for whoever wants to see it and to read it. So, the Ash'ariyya particularly, and also many of the, most of the Sufi groups have such belief that Allah is everywhere, and even others, such as, I remember in America, Warasuddin Muhammad, when he first became the leader of the movement of his father, he used to make statements like, Allah is everywhere. Allah is in everything, in every place. He is in fire, but He is not burned. He is in this, but He is not dead. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Where did these people get such statements from? Where do they get such statements from? It is a shame that, unfortunately, most of the Muslims in the world today, if you ask them where is Allah, they will say Allah is everywhere. But in fact, Allah doesn't say so in the Quran. Allah says that He is above His throne, and His throne is above everything in the creation, and Allah is high above His throne. So this is where Allah is. And Allah also says, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in an authentic hadith, that in the last day of the night, that you should supplicate Allah in that time when Allah descends to the lowest heaven, the heaven that is closest to this earth, and He says, who will ask me so that I may grant them, and who will call on me so that I may answer them. This is the proof that Allah is in fact above His throne. How is Allah descending? We don't ask how, but we affirm as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed it in the authentic hadith.
والليل إذا عسعس والصبح إذا